God is so good. I think it was, by the way, the outline of what I'm sharing is in the middle bulletin. And, you know, knowing that you have, most of you have the bulletin, I really don't need to go through this. You can actually do it yourself. So I'll make reference to it as we go through, and we'll see what happens. But I think I shared several, might have been over a year ago, now that in 1997, a good friend of mine who was pastor in a church that was a part of in Jamaica, and I was back in Jamaica at the time, ended up being shot in his back and has been paralyzed and been in a wheelchair since that time, from 1997 until today. And as I, and this is a man who really loved the Lord, when I shared about deliverance sometime recently, he was the one who came out and helped us with our first case. And to see just how the enemy tried to destroy this man's life. But if you talk to him today, there's always a smile on his face. There's always an encouragement coming from him. And all of his children serve the Lord. And it has just been a blessing to me. But one of the things I decided to myself over the years is that, you know, if I can stand and I can walk, I'm going to worship God. If I can dance, I'm going to dance and worship God, because I could have been in a wheelchair. I'm wishing I could stand. And so if I have health and I have strength, that's right, Bethany. If I have health and I have strength, I'm going to use it to glorify my God, because he's worthy. Amen. I'm going to worship him and magnify him with every fiber of my being, because he's worthy to be worshipped. I've seen so many people in the world, and they give their all to all sort of stuff. That is vanity of vanities, Solomon would say. So why shouldn't I give my entire life, my entire being, my breath, my spirit, soul, and body, and everything to the Lord? That's what the scripture says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It didn't say or, it said and. Yes. In other words, it's not an option. It's not like, well, you know, I like to read and meditate, that's how I'm going to love the Lord. No, it's that the Lord is saying, no, it's and. It's with all your heart. It's with all your soul. That means it involves all my emotions, with all my mind. It involves thinking. It involves all my strength. Everything I should love the Lord my God with. Yes. Because he deserves it. Amen. That's for somebody here. Ecclesiastes 2, the series that I'm trying to do about the challenges of godly leaders, I've entitled this Reject Narcissism and Embrace Humility. What is narcissism? I put here, it's being overly absorbed, just being full of pride, being arrogant, thinking that you are the best thing for humanity. It's what describes really a lot of American entertainment. Hollywood is a very narcissistic culture. I mean, it's a strange place. They produce movies, and they have all sorts of awards for themselves. You know, you have the Golden Globe, you have the Oscars, you have the People's Choice, all of these things. I was thinking recently, let's talk about Oscar. Who decides who wins an Oscar? Hollywood decides that. I'm like, I mean, isn't that the height of narcissism? You produce your movies, and then you decide who should get the best actor, and the rest of us just look on and like, oh yeah, I think you're right. They don't give us any input in an age, an era where people can dial in, text in, call in. You don't get any choice because it's just full of narcissism. We decide who we think are the best amongst ourselves. It's a narcissistic culture. You see it amongst the athletes. Narcissism came, they say there's a theory from Narcissus, who is some mythological story of this beautiful, handsome young man who was overly absorbed with his beauty and apparently saw his reflection in a pool and was so absorbed by his own reflection that he stood there for a while and eventually committed suicide. And so that's where this idea of narcissism comes from. And so it really is the opposite of being totally humble and dependent upon God and realizing that whatever we do, all comes from God. The life we have, the breath we have, We can't do anything really that's of worthwhile without God. And so it's a direct opposite. To realize that we are allowed by God to function and to exist. And it's not that everything is all about us. It's all about Him. And we should give Him all the glory. And so, an example of somebody who became full of narcissism is King Solomon. You know, we read about him, but if you look at the end of his life, you realize he became full of himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, for a point in his life, he said this. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. And notice as I read how many times he's just saying, I, me, mine. It's not like saying the Lord did this. It's all about me. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, a harem as well, the lights of the heart of man. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all my labor. And so he was just full of himself. And at a certain point, he came to realize, you know what? All this is vanity of vanities. But we can't live our lives like that. Becoming self-absorbed, and it's all about me. Me, myself, and I. Who cares about anybody else? It's just about me, myself, and I. Sometimes we extend a little further. It's me, myself, and I, my wife and my two kids, us four and no more. We are the greatest thing to be offered to humanity. We might not say it, but we might act like it. And we become full of ourselves, end up with a superiority complex like the Pharisees. They live for the accolades of people. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue, the best places of honor. It was all about them. And so King Solomon became a narcissistic person. Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to get a good picture of what happened to this great king. Deuteronomy 17 from verse 14. This is what the Lord says. When you enter the land, the Lord your God has given you, and you have taken possession of the land and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. And then this is what the Lord says in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 17. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself, or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. So the king, the Lord wanted the king to understand something. So he says, the king must make a copy for himself, write down these things. You don't want to go and get too many wives. Don't collect out the horses. Don't amass a lot of silver and gold. So you have no excuse because you have your own personal copy. You have to read and understand as king. And it was clear from the time of Deuteronomy. But what does Solomon do? 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons, spices, and horses and mules. Verse 26. Solomon accumulated chariots and horses. Anybody come on in Deuteronomy? Not to collect horses. Solomon accumulated horses. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horses, which he kept in the chariot cities, also with him in Jerusalem. The king, remember the scripture says, don't collect silver and gold. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Can you imagine that? As common as stones, silver, all over the place. And seed as plentiful as sycamore fig trees in the foothills. Solomon's horses were imported from Egypt. Deuteronomy says, don't go back to Egypt to get anything. He becomes king. He imports horses from, that's where you get all the best horses, from Egypt. I'm king, I gotta get it. So he gets horses from Egypt and Q, the royal merchants purchase them from Q. So the royal merchants had to go down to Egypt to buy them. Even though the Lord had said in Deuteronomy, don't do it. And he knows, it's not like he could say, well, he didn't know. He knows because he has his own personal copy of the law. Verse 29, they imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. They also exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the Arameans. Wow. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told Israel, you must not intermarry with them, because they'll surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. Verse 6 of 1 Kings 11. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. I mean, Solomon had two significant encounters with God. God appeared to him two times. He experienced the inbreaking of God. And yet, later on, he decides for himself, I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm king and who can stop me? I'm king. It's all about me. The word of the Lord says, don't collect all horses. I'm going to collect as many as I want. Don't marry all of these foreign wives. I'm going to marry as many as I want. Don't collect silver and gold. I'm going to collect silver and gold. Why? Because I'm above the law. It's all about me. He became narcissistic. Verse 10 of 1 Kings 11 says, so, although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. Friend, those are some of the signs of narcissistic people. They believe that they are above the law. They're above the rule. It's all about me. And one of the things about Solomon, if you compare him to another man that God used, a man like Joseph, you find the complete opposite. Joseph started out being all about himself. You know, his father doted on him. He got his nice little vari-colored robe. He thought it was all about him. And after his time in the pit and his time as a slave, God worked on his own heart and got that pride and that arrogance out of him. He ends up in prison for many years. God got that out of him so much so that when Joseph becomes second to Pharaoh, You see a different person who's operating. You see a man with a heart of humility. A man who reaches out to his own brothers and he's like saying, listen, don't worry. You didn't really send me here. It was God who sent me ahead of you. Joseph started to see God at work in him and through him despite the circumstances. But Solomon didn't. Solomon thought it was all about me. I did this. I did that. I did this. And became full of himself. One of my concerns for us comes out of what I've seen over the years as a believer. Many things, my wife can tell you that we were exposed to the move of the Spirit from very early, from in the late 70s into the 80s. You know, we saw legs being grown, we saw people being healed, all sort of stuff. That's the Christianity that we came into. So much so, I think I've said to her that when I came here to Missouri, and what I saw in the churches, I'm like, if that was a Christianity I was exposed to, I would never be a Christian. But it's because I've seen the power and know that God is a supernatural God. That's the reason why I serve him. Amen. But my concern is that I know of others who were there with us. Others who ministered alongside us. Men who moved in words of knowledge. Men who saw miracles, who today are not walking with the Lord. Just like Solomon, who God visited him. The first time was when he became king and the Lord appeared to him and says, what do you want? And Solomon was humble at that time and says, give me wisdom. The second time was when he built the temple. And God appeared to him basically saying, I'm pleased. And said to him that as long as you people cry to me from this temple, I'll answer. And as long as you walk before me with the integrity of your heart, I will intervene in your life and in the life of your family. You'll always have someone from your descendants on the throne. So he had encounters with God. But yet still later on, he was like, well, you know, I'm king. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And became full of himself. You look across the Christianity today and you can see many individuals who are like that. They started out meek and humble, had encounters with God, and then they get a little success and then became all about them. One of the things I liked about Ian Andrews, and I've said last week, I've known him for over 40 years, is just his humility. If you notice how he shared, he'd say, it's not me. It's him. Even though he has been to so many countries and I've seen so many miracles, he remained humble and keep on seeking the Lord, keeping want more from God. As long as you want more from God, you realize that you haven't reached anywhere yet. You realize that you need more of the Lord to keep on going. You can't afford to relax and become satisfied and feel as if, oh, you know, I've reached where I ought to get to. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? I'm going to keep pressing forward. Moses, the man who saw all of these miracles, saw the Red Sea parted, saw manna come down, saw water coming from the rock, who saw the plagues, he's there on the mountain and he's saying to the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. I want more. That's why the Bible said of Moses in his time, he was what? The meekest man on the face of the earth, because he recognized his need for the Lord. Friends, you and I, if we want to be godly people, if we want to be examples, we need to recognize our need for God. Yes. It's not about me. It's about him. And anything that God might use me to do, really, it all the glory should go back to the Lord. I could argue from now till love returns, I cannot even cause one person to turn to Christ. It has to be the Spirit of God who works in a person's life. People are in bondage to all manner of stuff. You and I, it's only the Spirit of God who can set them free. And so Solomon became full of pride and arrogance and turned away from the Lord. I made copies of this outline with blank space for the younger ones, the teenagers, the 12 and others, because sometimes it helps them to focus and to concentrate. So, but they are old enough and smart enough to be able to figure out the blanks if I don't even get to mention the blanks, because I know of your blanks, I might forget what I even put as a blank. But I don't have time to go into the fact that there are many causes. But our society today is full of unfortunately, young people who are narcissistic. They think it's all about them. Because they've had parents who doted on them. Because of the breakdown in marriage, they're separated. One week and they're with father, next week and they're with mother. And they play each other against one another. And they get everything they want. And so they grow up with this entitlement mentality. I've seen some of them come to my class and they feel as if they should get grades when they haven't done the work yet. And I have to somehow try and help them, give them a rude awakening that, listen, this is not high school. This idea of no child left behind doesn't work here. But we have a society that is full of narcissistic people, so much so sometimes we can't even see it when it's there in our own. I mean, it's public before us and we can't even see it. And so part of the cause is these doting parents. When the scriptures I have there is the scriptures concerning David and what they said about his sons. They said about Absalom, and he was the most handsome of all, and he was so beautiful. There's none like him in all of Israel. And then his brother Adonijah, they said the same thing. He was so beautiful and so handsome. And they just doted on them. And David didn't even correct them when they did wrong things. And so these sons grew up with the idea that, listen, I can do whatever I can do and get away with it. One of his sons, Hamon, raped his own sister. And David was angry but didn't do anything about it. And so that's why Solomon got the way he was. Because he felt as if I got away with anything I want as a child growing up. So now I can do anything I want. Who cares? And friends, listen to me, parents. The reason why we discipline kids is because they need to understand there's a God in heaven who will also deal with them if they reject God's law. Yes, I know God loves us, but there are certain consequences for our actions that God allows us to experience many times. And so we as parents, we have a responsibility to help them to realize that I love you, and because I love you, I can't allow you to continue in this way of living or thinking. It's part of our stewardship. Or else our children will end up becoming narcissistic and think it's all about them. And everything and everyone should serve them. Wow. But part of it, I'm going to jump down to the consequences. Part of the problem is that when people don't learn to be in tune with God, when it becomes all about us, our hearts become hardened and we become insensitive to the Spirit of God. So despite Solomon's encounter with God, after a while his own heart become hardened. It was all about him. He actually built a temple for the worship of these gods. Even though he knew the word of God, he had his own personal copy. He made excuses perhaps for himself. Well, that applies to other kings, but not to me. And I meet a lot of people like that in Christianity. Oh, that does not really apply to me. It applies to some other person. Because what? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So I'm free to do whatever I want to do, even though the word of God makes it clear that, no, that is an offense to the Lord. Paul says, don't use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh. That's Galatians chapter 5. And so our hearts can become hardened. And we find it difficult to receive any sort of negative feedback from people. If somebody tells you something negative, you're always so offended and they're judging me. Don't judge me. And listen, I'm not encouraging just passing judgment and criticizing, but there has to be a place where we can at least receive some sort of feedback from people. You know? If my zipper is down, I want to know. You understand what I'm saying? I don't want to stand there and then, you know, think everything is fine. I don't want to be that king who, you understand the story, the king who everybody thinks, oh, your clothes are so great, you look so good, and we all know that you're exposed. You understand what I'm saying? So we need some sort of feedback. You're not trying to kill me, but it's for my own benefit that I know. But if I'm narcissistic, I'm like, why are you judging me? I'm free to wear my clothes the way I want to wear it. Oh, Lord, help us. So the encouragement to you and to me is to embrace humility. The Bible says God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's why Moses got so much grace. That's why David got so much grace. David was so humble, he says, listen, I'm going to worship God, and I don't care if people are offended. I don't care if you, Micah, don't like it. I'm going to be even more undignified than this because he deserves all of my worship. I'm going to give him all the glory. I'm going to magnify his name. You didn't save me, so you know what? I don't care if you get offended at me worshiping my God because I'm going to spend eternity with him. And if you want to go with me to eternity, you might as well worship him like I'm worshiping him too by giving me all of your strength and all of your might. So when you're around narcissistic people, and you understand that, and they usually acquire around them a lot of yes people, who will tell them that they're so beautiful, they're swayed by flattery. Oh, you're the best thing. But like the Pharisees, those type of people receive their rewards from people, not from God. Because whatever they do, they want to do it publicly for everybody to see. So what's the cure? As I try and tie this up. The cure is like what the psalmist says in Psalm 139, thou hast searched me and thou hast known me. It's to realize that God is the one who looks at the heart. So we're coming right back to the matter of the heart. And for us to always be before God, no matter what, you don't want to start out being before God and then end up just doing it by yourself. The Galatian church started out with miracles and end up trying to please God by law. We want to continually be before God, continually being so sensitive to the Spirit of God that when he convicts us, then we respond quickly. When you utter a word and the Spirit of God says, you shouldn't have said that, you can say, yes, Lord, and repent. And keep your heart humble before the Lord to realize that you and I need to be totally dependent upon God if we want to live this Christian life the way it ought to be lived. We need to learn to develop a servant's heart. Jesus' disciples were arguing amongst themselves, who should be the greatest? And the Lord says, listen, the greatest is the one who serves. The one who is not looking for position, not looking to be recognized by anybody else, who's just willing to serve behind the scenes. In Philippians, Paul says that we should put the interests of others before ourselves. Don't look out only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. In other words, we need to learn to honor people around us. Not just those who we think can help us to get ahead down the road, but even people we think might not be able to help us at all. Just honor people who are around us. Just serve no matter who it is. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. The psalmist says in Psalm 27, my heart says of you, seek my face. Seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And so the psalmist comes back to the fact that we need to continually be seeking the Lord. Because when you continue to go after God, it's an evidence that you need more of God. And you put yourself in a place for God to continue to show us areas in our lives that we need to align more and more with his will. It helps us to remain dependent upon God. Continually seek his face. Continue to cry out unto him. In Psalm 105 verse 1, this is what the psalmist says. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Not what I have done, but what he has done. And so I'll declare and I'll always confess and I'll always let people know what Jesus has done for me. It's not about me. It's about what he has done. And so that's what the psalmist says. Verse 2 of Psalm 105, it says, sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. In other words, we need to settle in our own hearts. And for the rest of my life, I'm going to be seeking after the Lord. I need him more and more every single day.
I can't get enough. I can't live on yesterday's stuff. I need to keep living on today, what God is doing, and crying out to Him, Lord, help me, Lord, I need more. I can't afford to become like Solomon after a while. Like, well, I can do this thing myself. I can disregard His word. No, I want to cry out to the Lord continually. Lord, I need You. I need You every hour. Lord, I need You. I want to embrace this life of total dependence upon God.
You know, this conference that I went to over the weekend, if there's one thing that stands out to me about people like Heidi Baker is that they're not in this thing to impress people. I was talking to my wife. About one of the sessions where all we did was worship God. 2.5-3 hours. And I was saying to her, this woman is so full of courage. Because I met people there that came, one guy came to me afterward, he was from Vancouver. So somebody comes from Canada to this conference, pay the money, airfare, hotel. Another lady said, I was talking to, is from Idaho. So people, they would say people from 25 states and 5 countries came to the conference in Springfield to hear Heidi Baker. And Heidi's like, it's not about me. It's about Him. And they spend the entire session, 3.5 hours basically, worshiping God. What? That takes a lot of courage, because I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but people have spent their money. You understand what I'm saying? People have spent their money, their time to come. And she's like, it's not about me. It's about Him. And so she lives her life basically just dependent every day upon the Lord. And that's the thing that I came away with. That's how we ought to live. Being totally dependent upon God every single moment. Realizing that, you know, if I live to this evening, it's a gift from God. I cannot of my own will decide I'm going to live for 70 years. Tomorrow is promised to no man. Therefore, I need to worship Him and give Him honor every single moment. And to give Him thanks that, Lord, because of Your grace, my heart has not become hardened. I could have been, like I mentioned, my friend who has become hardened. It could have been me, but for the grace of God. And any one of us, the writer of Hebrews says we should encourage one another each day, daily, lest any one of us become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's easy for things to creep into our hearts. You're going along having a very nice day, and then somebody says something to you, and suddenly your day goes south. And you all know what I'm talking about. You leave home and you're doing great, and then somebody says, but look at her, just something like that. And all of a sudden, the enemy comes in and starts to mess up your day. And what you and I need to do is like, you know what, I'm not going to react to that. Because I want to maintain the presence of God. I want to maintain my relationship with God. I'm not going to allow my heart to become hardened. I'm not going to react to you by criticizing you. Instead, I'm going to do what Jesus says. I'm going to bless those who curse me. Yeah. And you want to curse me? Go ahead. I'm just going to keep blessing you. Because I'm not going to allow you to rob me of my relationship with God. I'm not going to allow you to cause my heart to become hardened. It's all about Him. And we were made to worship Him. We were made to give Him glory. And so narcissism should never creep into our lives. But instead, people should see that we are people who are totally dependent upon God. The Bible says He gives grace to the humble. Let us stand. And so godly leaders are people who live lives of humility. People who embrace it. Who run towards humility. And they reject this idea of it being all about you. Paul had to do that. The Corinthian church was so divided. They were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paul. And Paul is like, who are we but servants?
And if the church grows, God is the one who gives the increase. It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's about God who gives the increase. He should get all the glory. And so I want to encourage us this morning to strive to live lives that are totally dependent upon God. Not just in word, but in deed. Now we live every single day. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's somebody in this house, you're saying, Joe Campbell, I've drifted from the Lord. And you want to recommit to yourself to this morning, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. Anybody who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning. I'm going to assume that the rest of us want to live lives that are totally dependent upon the Lord. So just take the hand of your neighbor beside you. Father, as your children, we stand in your presence this morning. And Lord, we recognize that a man like Solomon, Lord, a man who got a gift from you, the gift of a man who encountered you twice. Lord, a man who had his own personal copy, O God, of your law. But Lord, over time, he allowed himself to become full of his own ideas. He became narcissistic. And Father God, realized that without you, Lord, we too could end up being full of our own selves. And so, Lord, this morning, O God, we come before you again, Lord, and we ask you, O God, to give us that cry from deep within. Lord, for more of you. Lord, make us hungry for you. Lord, make us thirsty for you. Help us, O God, never to become self-satisfied. Help us, O God, to realize that there's always more, and we should press forward towards the more in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anything inside of any one of us, oh God, that is leading towards being self-absorbed and being prideful, Father God, I pray you might show it to us now, oh God, so we can turn away from it. Help us to see, oh God, that you resist the proud. And Lord, when you resist somebody, they're well resisted. And Lord, none of us want to be resisted by you. Instead, oh God, we want grace. And so, Father God, I pray you might show us, oh God, what it means, oh God, to be totally dependent upon you. Help us not to live our lives trying to please people, but help us to live our lives trying to please you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, oh God, to be quick to give you all the glory and all the honor and to declare it among the people what you have done for us. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but instead, oh God, to proudly and loudly proclaim that you are our God and we live and move because of you, oh God. And so, Lord, this morning we are thankful for your goodness. We are thankful for your mercy. But, Lord God, we want to continue to be totally dependent upon you. And, Lord, we need you to help us, Lord. Lord, we need you. More and more every day we need you, Lord God. Lord, we realize it's not about how much we know, but who we know. And we want to know you more, mighty God. And so, Lord, we ask you for your help this day, oh God. Help us. Help us, oh God, to seek your face. Help us, oh God, to consistently go after you. Lord, we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name. Let's just sing this song.
Your love has ravished my heart and taken me over, taken me over. And all I want is to be with you forever, with you forever. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Your love is so much sweeter than anything I've tasted. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. your heart. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. Oh, I want to know your heart. Yeah. Wanna know your heart, wanna know your heart. Your love is so much stronger than anything I faced in. I wanna know your heart. Oh, hold me a little closer, take me a little deeper. I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart. Your love is so much stronger than anything I faced in. I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart. I wanna know your heart. I wanna know.